Please turn with me, if you would, to our scripture reading for this morning. Our scripture reading is found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. We're looking at verses 26 to 38. This is Luke, chapter 1. We're reading verses 26 to 38. And hear now the word of God. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. May God add to our understanding this portion of his holy word. You know, this is one of the passages that we hear year after year. And we hear about the angel coming to Mary in what's called the Annunciation, announcing to Mary what was going to take place and what would happen. Very familiar Christmas story. And we've heard it so many times, sometimes we tend to gloss over it and take it for granted, not really looking in to what that means, to how significant and how important that announcement to Mary really was. What really surprises all of us, I think, are those individuals who claim to be, profess to be Christians, and yet they don't believe that there was a virgin birth. Claiming to be Christians, there are certain parts of the Nativity and the Christmas story that they want to discount and say, well, you know, that was the product of myth, and so that never really actually happened. And probably the most obvious of this is the virgin birth. I read just yesterday, trying to look this up to get some statistics, but roughly one-third of Christians in the United States say they do not believe in the virgin birth. They believe somehow it was the product of myth or of stories or whatever. Now, it's obvious that there are many non-believers who reject Christianity because of statements like the virgin birth. You know, that's not unusual, because it's something that's not natural. It's something that's supernatural. And if you don't believe in God and you don't believe in the supernatural, well, of course, you wouldn't believe in the virgin birth. Many reject Christianity because they say we can't understand this virgin birth thing. You know, even Joseph, when Joseph found that Mary was with child, he didn't believe it. He didn't believe that it was unnatural. He believed that it was just a natural thing, that somehow Mary had been involved with a man and now she was going to give birth. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, we read this. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. We know the story. We know that it took God giving Joseph a dream, more of a vision than a dream, really, because in this he was told by an angel, don't reject Mary, because that which is in her is of the Lord. It's of God. It's of the Holy Spirit. Joseph himself had a great difficult time. No matter what Mary said, he couldn't believe that it was really true. You know, the Jews and the Romans alike spread rumors about the illegitimate birth of Mary's child. The illegitimate birth of Jesus. And this is something that followed Jesus throughout his ministry on earth. Do you know that in both Greek and Roman mythology, there are tales of virgins giving birth? For instance, most of us are familiar with Alexander the Great. And the story was, this was before the birth of Jesus, the story was that Zeus came down in the form of a large snake and he impregnated a woman, and that woman gave birth, and that child was Alexander the Great. In the same way, there were Roman myths having to deal with or Greek, that was Roman. There were Greek myths that also dealt with gods coming down and impregnated women, and women gave birth. And you stop and say, well, how in the world would that happen prior to the Holy Spirit coming upon Mary and impregnating her with the Son of God? You see, the enemy is such a deceiver. And that is that he picks up on these things and he sets out to make confusion, to cause confusion in the hearts of those who would believe. Back 100 years before the birth of Christ, in that area of the world, there was a belief called Mithraism. And it dealt with an individual, Mithras, who was the third part of a trinity, and he was called the Son, Mithras. And it is so similar to the birth of Christ, and you wonder, well, how can this be? Because when Jesus was born, everybody said, well, this is just another part of Mithraism. Why should we believe this? See, this is the enemy causing confusion and doubt among those people that trust in the Lord, trust in God. The very same thing happened with the birth of Jesus, that there were other myths that were circulating at the same time dealing with a virgin giving birth. And so the people hearing about Jesus just said, well, this is just another one of those myths that circulates. So now, why would God come to earth in this way? Why would God choose to come in a way that had already been stained by error? Because it was all part of God's plan of redemption. God could have come in any way he chose to come, but he chose to come through a virgin conceiving and giving birth. You see, without this, there wouldn't be any hope. It was necessary in God's plan of redemption. So what does the Bible say about this virgin birth? Well, first of all, we know that it was prophesied over 600 years prior to the birth of Jesus in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, something that we've read from time to time, and it says this, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Over 600 years, roughly 630 years before the birth of Christ, this prophecy was given that a virgin would conceive. And it was a reference to the coming of the Messiah. You see, if the prophecy had simply been a child will be born, well, children are born all the time. What's special about that? A child born of a virgin? That is special. That shows not the natural, it shows the supernatural. It shows God going into time and space and causing something to happen that shows his power and his might and his glory. You know, it's confirmed in the New Testament that Mary was pregnant. It said before they came together. That's the passage that we read just a minute ago, Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. It said, when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together. That means that she was a virgin before they came together. And Gabriel, when Gabriel came to Mary, it makes it so clear because it says that in our passage, that the scripture that we read this morning, the passage that we read to it, in Luke chapter 1, verse 27, it says that Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name, it repeats it over and over again. Three different times in this passage that we read as our text this morning, three different times it refers to Mary as a virgin. In fact, Mary herself says this in verse 34. Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I am a virgin? Now, if Mary wasn't a virgin, it would have been obvious. She would have said it. But she didn't. In fact, she said, this is not possible, humanly speaking. See, this was a necessary part of God's plan. And again, I don't think that we've heard it so many times about the virgin birth that we don't really understand the impact that this had. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, all the way back to when Adam and Eve were told, do not eat of this tree, because if you eat of this tree, you shall surely die. That was a judgment that God placed on Adam and Eve, telling them, don't eat of this tree. Now, we know the story, and we know that Adam and Eve both sinned against God, rebelled against him. They didn't die physically. They died spiritually. Their relationship with God was broken. And God's plan at that point had to go through a change. God's desire all along was to have for himself a people that where he could pour out his love and his mercy and his grace and bless them in every possible way, and then at the end gather them all together in his arms and take them to be with him forever in eternity. That was God's plan from the beginning. The covenant promise is, I will be your God and you will be my people. And if you read at the very end of Revelation, it said, and God dwelt with his people, for he was their God. That was God's plan of redemption all the way from the beginning, that he would redeem for himself a people. And it shows God's mercy because he provided an alternative. Instead of physical death, where we have no option except to pay for our own rebellion against God, instead, he gave us an alternative through Jesus our Lord. I believe this was one of the reasons for the angelic response. We talked about this last week, this tremendous joy. Glory to God in the highest. And there was a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God. It wasn't just the birth of a baby. It was the birth of Emmanuel, God with us. See, this was God coming to save his people. So why is this virgin birth important? Why a virgin? Well, there are many today that believe and teach that the virgin birth is not necessary to have faith in God. They don't believe that Christianity demands that we believe and hold to a virgin birth. It's like it's an option. It's optional. Theologians, pastors will dodge this issue. And this is over and over again. In seminary, they will dodge the issue if it's a liberal seminary. And that is that this was really a virgin. And the reason is that they see two words in Greek that are both translated virgin. One is the word alma. The other is the word betula. Two different words that are consistently translated virgin in the New Testament. The word Alma is often translated as a young maiden, a young woman. The other, Betula, is typically translated virgin. And they said, if God wanted us to believe that Mary was a virgin, he would have used Betula rather than Alma, which is the word that was used. So they look at that and they try to say, well, this, you see, this shows that Mary really wasn't a virgin. That the baby that was born through natural process and not through an action of the Holy Spirit. I'm sorry, that can't be, for a number of reasons. First of all, because Mary wouldn't have objected, first of all, when the angel came to her. It flies in the face of what Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, concerning a virgin will be with child. Because in the Old Testament, there is only one word that's translated as virgin. So you wonder, why do people hold to these things? And I have to tell you that Annie and I, in a previous church, had someone who was one of the leaders in that church who came to us and said, you know, I believe in the Bible. I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. But the one thing I can't really believe in is the virgin birth. And I thought, how can you say that? Every Sunday we would say the Apostles' Creed. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. How can you say those things and know in your heart you don't believe it? See, a lot of this has to do with the sin nature in man, that which we inherited from our father Adam. When Adam sinned by eating of the tree that God had forbidden him to eat from, he received, instead of that free will that he had, he lost that. And instead, he gave birth to sin in his life. And that sin was passed down from father to son throughout history. It was passed on from father to son. And some men may say, well, that's not fair. My wife's a bigger sinner than I am. How come I have to pass it on? But the truth is, that's the way God chose it. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says this, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all have sinned. So we see Adam rebelling against God, receiving this sin nature. That sin nature was passed on from father to children from that point forward, from father to children. You see, this is why in the covenant in the Old Testament, and I'm not trying to get graphic here, but it is important that we know this. The covenant sign in the Old Testament was the sign of circumcision. The sign of circumcision was the symbolic cleansing of the male organ of procreation. Because that's the way that God would purify that seed as it moved forward. To the believer, to the person trusting in God, looking forward in the Old Testament to the coming of the Messiah, in the New Testament, looking back on the provision of God's Messiah, that this would be the symbolic cleansing. It's really a circumcision of the heart. If Jesus had had an earthly father, he would have been born in sin, like all of us are. And it was necessary for Jesus to be sinless. Jesus had to be the perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. If Jesus had been born like we are born, having an earthly father and an earthly mother, he would have been born in sin just like we are. If he had been born in sin, he couldn't pay for our sin. When he died on Calvary, he would have been paying for his own and not ours. He had to be perfect. He had to be born of a virgin. So what does this mean for us today? Well, You know, we've heard about the virgin birth over and over, every Christmas, many times in our hymns that we sing about Jesus being born of a virgin, repeating the Apostles' Creed. It's easy for us to lose the impact of what God did in that moment. Coming to Mary, choosing to being born through a woman on earth, yet without sin. You know, I can't verify this, but I know that some time ago I read about Ron Wyatt. Some of you may be familiar with him, but he's an archaeologist of great renown. He's discovered many things, but he was able, as he explored underneath Golgotha, where he claims that he found the blood of Jesus that had dripped down from the cross. And again, I can't verify this. But the amazing thing was, and I watched a documentary on this that showed the people, gave all the dates, times, everything, where he was able to scrape off some of this blood, and he was able to take it in and ask that it be analyzed to find out what blood type it was and whatever. So he took it in, he had it analyzed, came back like a week later. And they said, "Where did you get this blood?" And he said, "Well, I can't go into that right now, but what did you find?" And they said, "Well, truth of the matter is this blood only has half of the number of chromosomes that human blood has. It only shows the chromosomes from the female. It doesn't show any from the father." This is one of those moments in all of history when God did something that was so obvious and yet so wonderful. When we stop and consider his plan of redemption from the very beginning and how perfect it was, how everything came together in such a beautiful way, how can we help but be amazed? You know, the early church, early Christians, were overwhelmed by God's love for them. To them, it wasn't an old story. It was something that was fresh and vital every single day. And they rejoiced in God's plan and how God had incorporated them into his family, even as Gentiles. This is why the Apostle John, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, says, "Behold, how great a love the Father has for us that we should be called children of God. And such we are." The Apostle Paul said something very similar. This is in Romans chapter 5, and verses 6 to 8. And he said this, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." You have to look at the whole plan of redemption. Don't focus on one part of it. Look at the whole plan because it all fits together. This is God's purpose. And that is that he would come to this earth as a baby, that he would be born of a virgin, that he would not have original sin, that he would be sinless, that he would remain sinless, that he would be the perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, that one day he would die on Calvary, and that our sins would be forgiven. This was God's plan from the beginning. You know, our greatest gift this Christmas, and always has been our greatest gift, is the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. He paid the price that we could never pay. As we consider this great love that our Father has for us, we can say to one another, Merry Christmas. Let's bow as we pray. Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, again, we are so grateful and thankful that, Lord, you didn't spare anything in coming to this earth and granting us the hope of salvation through our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray and ask that this Christmas, that our hearts might truly be turned to you. We enjoy the gifts, we enjoy the Christmas trees, we enjoy all these others, but that we would be overwhelmed by the greatest gift, that of our Savior, Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.
And now for our final hymn, if you would please stand and turn to number 236, Silent Night. We'll sing the first two verses now and the last one after the benediction. Please stand.
Bow for the benediction. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and abide with those who love him. Amen.
Thank you.